Good morning. Announcements first. Christian Education Committee will meet this coming Wednesday, the 11th, at 5 p.m. in the conference room. And as we don't have enough meetings, then the Finance Committee will meet Wednesday at 5:30 in the conference room. Either going to be a short meeting or they're going to be double stacked. Love to sing. The adult chancel choir rehearsals began last week. And one announcement that is not in the bulletin, but coming up on the 29th this month, is the installation ceremony for Reverend Blackman. It'll be at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It's a big deal because preaching the installation ceremony will be the president of the Austin Theological Seminary, Ortho. And we've got various luminaries coming from the presbytery, so it should be quite an event. So if you can make it, we're seeing you, and let him see what a cool bunch of people we are. That's all the announcements I have. Any others that from the crowd?
This is the house of God. All are welcome here. Of course, Michael forgot his own committee, which is supposed to meet at 6 o'clock in the conference room. So that's three committee meetings that are supposed to meet on Wednesday, unless rescheduled between now and then. So we've got, I want to put in a plug for the installation service. If you haven't heard Ted Wardlaw speak, you're in for a treat. He is a homiletics professor as well, which homiletics means preaching. So he teaches preaching. And one of the things that Austin Seminary says, and they've got posted over Anderson Hall, please send us preachers who aren't boring. So hopefully I'm meeting that standard. I try every Sunday. One of the ones who teaches us not to be boring. So it will be an excellent, excellent sermon. So, I've said this the last couple Sundays, but not everybody's been here the last couple Sundays. I want to repeat, get your phone out. Believe it or not, I'm actually going to encourage you to log in on Facebook to the worship service. Turn the volume down. The reason for this is we've become what's called a hybrid church. Some people are still worshiping from home because of COVID, and that's good, but we want them to feel part of the congregation. So when they log in or they comment or they like or whatever, this is your opportunity to interact just as if they were sitting right next to you and you pass the peace or whatever. They will interact by comments in the comment, and if you're here, you can interact with them too and say welcome to our worship service. Are there any joys or concerns that anyone would like to share at this time? Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for the grace that work in us, the fellowship of your faithful people, and the promise of your presence with us. As we hear your words to us, may we learn to be ever more attuned to your will for our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Now please stand. You're able for the call to worship. Oh, excuse me.
His name.
as you're able for the call to worship. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt God's name together. O taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord be with you. Let us worship God. Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Presbyterian hymnal to page 298. There's a wideness in God's mercy. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to wash away our sins. Because we have faith in Him, we dare to approach the throne of God with confidence, asking for forgiveness of our sins. So in faith and in penitence, let us go to the throne of God. First, the confession printed in your bulletin, and then praying together in silence. Let us pray. Hear our prayer, O God of grace. You have called us to wear truth as a garment, but we are thus to struggle against evil in this world, but instead we struggle for success and for power. You have called us to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, but we keep it to ourselves for fear of being judged. Hear our prayer, O God of grace. Clothe us in your strength, peace, and faith. Wash us in your mercy, and make us imitators of your compassion. Amen. Who's in a position to condemn us? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. So hear the good news and believe that in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, our sins are indeed washed away. we're new creatures able to live together in peace and in love. So now, as grateful, forgiving Christians, come together and sing glory to God. Of God's forgiveness, let's pass that peace to one another. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Our prayer of illumination today. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Sanctify us by your word and your spirit, so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's New Testament lesson is John chapter 6, verse 35, 41 through 51. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Holy wisdom, holy words, thanks be to God.
Amen. Isn't it nice to have the choir back? Will the children please come forward for a moment? Nice to have the Davis children back from vacation. Is it important to tell the truth? Yes. That was an easy question, wasn't it? But aren't there some times when it's kind of hard to tell the truth? What if your aunt comes in and she's wearing this hideous looking hat, and she says, "Do you like my hat?" What do you say? Say, "I'm sorry, I swore to tell the truth. I hate your hat." No, you don't want to say that, do you? You might say, "Well, it's colorful," or, "I bet it feels good in this hot weather to have lots of shade," or whatever. So sometimes it's not so easy to tell the truth, is it? Sometimes we might not want to volunteer the truth, right? Meaning you're eating what your mama fixed for you for dinner, and you don't like it. You don't have to say that, do you? No. You don't have to say that. So sometimes we volunteer the truth that's helpful, and we kind of hold back the truth that's not so helpful. So sometimes it's hard to tell the truth. But, you know, Paul tells us in Ephesians that one of the things that we should do as Christians is to tell the truth. But we should tell the truth in love, because that's, we're supposed to be like Jesus, and Jesus loved, right, and showed us what love is. Let's pray together. Lord God, help us to know how to tell the truth in love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming forward. Our next reading is from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words..." Excuse me. My computer chose this time to reboot. Give me a minute, please. "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander together with malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What is truth? Merely asking the question can make somebody wonder about you. You might say, what kind of preacher are you if you don't know what the truth is? Well, don't forget, I'm also a lawyer, pronounced by some as liar. But in all seriousness, the truth is not so easy to come by. We live in a time when some seem to believe the truth is whatever is convenient for them. Sometimes it seems there is no objective standard for truth. Even fact checkers seem to make the truth out to be what they want it to be. The Babylon Bee, a satirical website, recently joked that Snopes, a fact checking site, quoted, said the following: Joe Biden's statement 2 + 2 = 5 is mostly true. In the Garden of Eden, God is quoted as saying that you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you eat of it, you shall die. Adam and Eve ate of the tree. Did they die? Well, they died eventually, but they didn't die immediately. I guess it depends on what you mean by the word die. Now, doesn't that sound like a lawyer? It depends on how you define the word die. What is the truth? Speaking of truth, in the Garden of Eden, do you remember what Eve said to Satan? Or to the serpent? God told us we could not eat of the tree or even touch it, or we would die. Is Eve telling the truth? Is Eve lying? Is Eve merely exaggerating? Did you hear the serpent? You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that what really happened? What would the fact checkers say? In our epistle reading, Paul tells us to tell the truth. Sometimes telling the truth is something more than recounting facts. You may recall that even Satan quotes Scripture to try to convince Jesus to sin, to make wrong choices in the temptation story. Consequently, determining what is factual might not even help with making the right choice. Sometimes facts can be twisted. Sometimes facts can be used to lead to the wrong conclusion. This is an important point. Both Jesus and Satan quote Scripture. It's important to understand and apply Scripture correctly. Just because Scripture says that God will command angels to bear Jesus up so that he will not dash his foot against a stone does not mean that Jesus should put God to the test. Applying the correct biblical principle at the right time is important. And part of our responsibility as Christians who take Scripture seriously. Now I'm going to say something that sounds heretical. So listen carefully. Sometimes factual accuracy is not important to determining the truth. Consider this. Does it matter if Jesus' parables described factual events? Take the parable of the Good Samaritan. A Pharisee asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Instead of defining the term, Jesus tells a story. A Jew was walking along a road and was robbed and beaten by bandits. He was injured so badly that the bandits left him by the side of the road to die. A Levite, a temple worker, walks by the injured man and does not stop to help. A priest, also a religious official, walks by and does not help. A Samaritan, a man hated by the Jews, the Sunni Muslims hate the Shiites, stops and renders aid to the Jew. Furthermore, he picks the injured man up and transports him to an inn, where he pays the innkeeper to look after the Jew. Jesus answers the Pharisee, "Which one of the men was a neighbor to the injured Jew?" Does the Pharisee ask Jesus, "Did this really happen? Would it matter if it had?" Does the factual accuracy of that story make any difference to the truth of the message Jesus was imparting? Clearly, the unlikely Samaritan is the one who would be described as a neighbor to the unfortunate Jew. The story conveys the true meaning of what it means to be a neighbor, even though it probably never factually happened. What is truth? In Hebrew, it's emeth. In Greek, it's aletheia. In Latin, it is veritas. In English, it's defined by Donald McKim in the Westminster Theological Dictionary as that which accords with reality or is genuine. In Hebrew, McKim tells us that the emphasis is on trustworthiness and reliability, supremely God's trustworthiness and reliability. In John 14:6, Jesus tells us He is the truth. Jesus tells Thomas that He, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He goes on to say, if you know me, you also know the Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. So by seeing Jesus, you've seen God. The truth Jesus is conveying is that seeing Jesus is seeing God. Jesus is our truth. To understand Jesus is to understand God. The perfect love Jesus displays is the perfect love of God, who is love. That is truth. That is the point Paul is making in today's scripture. Jesus is the perfect revelation of truth. Jesus, we come to understand truth. It's through Jesus that the Scripture makes sense. It's through Jesus that the law and the prophets are not abolished, but are fulfilled. Because the truth of the revelation of Scripture comes to light in Jesus. So what is truth? It's all well and good to point to Jesus. But how does that translate into living in this difficult world where truth depends on who is spinning it. How do we apply truth to constantly changing facts and alternate facts? How do we live by the truth when sometimes the truth is inconvenient, unpleasant, or just hard? Each year, Merriam-Webster, the dictionary publisher, publishes a list of new words and ranks them according to their influence on the language of that year. In 2006, would you believe the second most influential word was the word Google? Who's not used the word Google, and how has that not affected? The first most influential word was a word coined by the comedian Stephen Colbert, truthiness. Truthiness, which he defines as the quality of preferring concepts or facts one wishes to be true rather than concepts or facts known to be true. A related term is confirmation bias, which is the tendency to search for, interpret, favor, and recall information in a way that confirms one's own pre-existing beliefs or hypotheses, while giving disproportionately less consideration to alternative possibilities. It's human nature to look for evidence that confirms what we already believe. We want to be right. We seek out those who think like us. And we're slow to listen to those who challenge our beliefs. Birds of a feather flock together. We socialize with people who think like us. But what happens when Jesus doesn't think like us? What happens when Jesus tells us to do something that doesn't confirm our bias? What is truth? Jesus is not always truthy, but he is always the truth. Jesus does not always prefer the concepts or facts we wish to be true. Jesus says inconvenient things like love your enemy and pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus is the truth, and the truth is often inconvenient. There's a saying, if the Bible always supports what you believe, you're not reading your Bible correctly. Jesus says hard things. Jesus challenges our cultural norms. Jesus' truth is often hard to hear. The difficulty of dealing with the truth is biblical, but it's also timely. Not long ago, the New York Times ran a full-page advertisement about truth. That advertisement could easily have been talking about the words of Jesus. The ad said, "The truth is hard. The truth is hidden. The truth must be pursued. The truth is hard to hear. The truth is rarely simple. The truth isn't so obvious. The truth is necessary. The truth can't be glossed over. The truth has no agenda. The truth can't be manufactured. The truth doesn't take sides. The truth isn't red or blue. The truth is hard to accept. The truth pulls no punches. The truth is powerful. The truth is under attack. The truth is worth defending. The truth requires taking a stand. The truth is more important now than ever." How do we arrive at truth? In the law, the truth is arrived at by proof. In civil court, the truth is that which is more probable than not, or sometimes referred to as the 51% standard. Some civil matters are more important, such as taking away a constitutional right, such as parental rights. And they require a stronger standard, sometimes called clear and convincing, or what is sometimes called the 75% standard. In the legislature, this might be arrived at by the vote of a supermajority. To convict someone of a crime and take away their liberty, the standard of proof is even higher, beyond a reasonable doubt. Notice even this standard is not beyond all doubt. So as humans, I think we can agree to at least one universal truth. And that is, the truth is important. What that truth is and how we arrive at it can be more problematic. As Christians, we can agree to the statement that Jesus is our standard of truth. It's for that reason we gather together as a body of Christ, seeking God's will for us and for our lives as given to us through Jesus Christ. Together we seek the truth that is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. In the prayer for illumination, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us see the truth. How we apply that truth to our lives is how we answer God's call to each of us and to all of us. The process we call discernment is the process whereby we listen for the Holy Spirit to tell us how to apply the Word and how to apply the Word of God as revealed to us through Jesus Christ. By listening to the Holy Spirit, we sort through the facts and alternate facts and truthiness and arrive at the truth who is Jesus Christ. As a church, we recognize that we need each other to arrive at God's will. As Presbyterians, we have set up committee structures to review facts and make recommendations for answers. We've set up procedures for voting whereby we believe the majority vote is our best way to arrive at God's will for us as a church. As God's people, we need to be aware of the temptation to seek our own interest. We need to avoid the temptation of truthiness. We need to be aware of Satan's clever way of using Scripture to appeal to our confirmation bias. That is, our desire to find support for what we want to believe. May we all be like Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who when he was tired and hungry, did not give in to convenient truth, easy facts presented to him by Satan, but held fast to truth. As Paul tells us in today's scripture, may we all be imitators of God, revealed to us through Jesus Christ, our truth. May that truth shine through our lives as the love of Christ. Amen. Having heard the Word of God read, sung, and proclaimed, let's say what we believe using the Apostles' Creed. Please stand as you're able. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Presbyterian hymnal to page 510, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. Seated. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let us offer our lives, our tithes, and our offerings to the Lord. Will the ushers please come forward? Please stand as you're able for the doxology. Bountiful God, you give without measure. May our giving reflect your generosity. May our lives overflow with your deep love. Use our lives and the gifts we bring today to share your blessing in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. In our trouble and need, we look to the Lord, the giver of our daily bread, saying, God of abundant grace. We pray for the church. As Christ has given himself in love for us, help us to give ourselves for others, a fragrant offering and sacrifice of praise. God of abundant grace, we pray for our communities. Put away all bitterness and anger among us. Teach us to be kind and tender-hearted, ready to forgive and live in love. God of abundant grace, we pray for the world. Give wisdom to the leaders of the world, that they pursue peace instead of war and show compassion in their decisions. God of abundant grace, we pray for the earth. Restore the earth to the pristine beauty you created. Where there is disaster, bring peace and healing. God of abundant grace, we pray for loved ones. Listen to the voices of those who cry to you. Deliver them from every trouble so that they may taste and see your goodness. God of abundant grace, generous God, as you provide for us each day, nourish and strengthen us in faith and faithfulness so that we may share your grace in a hungry world. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Above all, we give you thanks, O God, that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, would be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us our give our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. Now please stand as you're able and turn in the hymnal or to the insert that's in your bulletin. Number 394, In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified. Glorified. having heard the word of God to you through the Holy Spirit, I charge you to go out into the world in peace. Read the scripture with Jesus in mind. Seek the truth, who is Jesus Christ, and live the truth through Christ's example, loving God and loving neighbor as yourself. Pass the peace of Christ among you as you go. May the peace of Christ be with you. And now may the grace, mercy, peace, and power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.